That's okay. We'll wait a second for him here. I'll give Jody a call.
Our church.
Every time we talk about being peculiar for Jesus Christ, you'd always look at it, that's peculiar, Henry, not weirdo. All right. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3.
Oh, what the hell?
Try Jody one more time, just in case she wants to get in on this.
Hello?
Hello there, Miss Jody. All right, we got you. All right, we're in Galatians chapter... All right, we're in Galatians chapter 3. All right. We were in Galatians 3, we looked at verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, that's out of the book of Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. And again, he hung on a tree, that made him a curse. We looked last week at how he did not become the curse, though, until he gave up his spirit. Okay? Because as long as he had his spirit, he could not be made into a curse. That's what keeps a Christian in the situation he's in. The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So uncleanness can touch you. It doesn't take you to hell. All right. All right. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is really the big thing that goes on, is the idea that when a person gets saved, there's a real transaction made. Something happens. So many people have this idea that what salvation is St. Peter sitting in heaven and there's a bunch of books. Oh, somebody says, look, they asked to be saved and there's a check mark made and everything else is theoretical. No, when a person gets saved, there is a transaction made within that person. They receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. They get that. It's given to them. They have the Spirit of God. It's that Spirit that goes up in the rapture. Without that, they don't go in the rapture. It goes on that says this. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So, a covenant was made. No man can disannul that covenant. No one can add to. Now you'll notice a word there, disannul.
Yeah.
If I annul a contract, what did I do to it? What if I disannul it? Actually, that is so. Keep in mind that English is a Germanic language. Yeah. And in a Germanic language, double negatives enforce something.
Kind of like a double exclamation
point. Right. Yeah. We got rid of double negatives in the 1700s when Jonathan Swift and Dr. Johnson of the dictionary fame tried to pattern English off of French and got rid of the double negative. But a double negative is a powerful thing in the English language. Yeah. So double negatives you'll find in the King James Bible, I will disannul. Okay. You find that in the book of Isaiah, I will disannul your covenant with death. Okay. So we wouldn't do that in today's English, but yet, English being a Germanic language, it was part of it. All right.
So, is their covenant with death, is that different than the one that Caiaphas and Ananias made with his blood would be on us and our children?
No, that is the covenant with death. They used the very blood of Jesus Christ and made a covenant with death. And God says, I will disannul your covenant with death. He'll come along and undo that. Is that coffee ready yet? What's the scoop on that? Still depercolating. Okay, very good.
Sorry we arrived late.
All right, that's fine. Might forgive you one day. All right, just don't hold your breath. All right, so the thing is, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, here's Paul about to make a major argument about the promises of God, and he's counting on whether or not a noun is plural or singular off of a 2,000-year-old scripture. Now you stop and think about that.
Right.
No one goes to them, well, how do we know that the original, you know, was singular or plural or anything of that sort?
Oh, Lord, yeah.
That's a pretty important point that he's making. Yeah. It's not deceived. Okay. Now here's the other thing I want you to look at, though. I want you to see that there are promises that God makes to Abraham that are plural. Go to Genesis 15. By the way, if you go to Deuteronomy 15 like I did, you're in the wrong place. In case anybody did it, you know. All right. Genesis 15. Goes on. We'll look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be. In other words, there'll be many that are your seed. And yet, there's a point where he says he talked about it only singular. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, he goes on and tells them, your seed's going to be more than the sand of the sea. Your seed's going to be more than the stars. And yet, there's another place. So, go to Genesis 22.
Is that Deuteronomy?
Nope. Genesis 22.
Pastor?
Sir.
In the New Testament, I might be wrong. God tells us to, or Jesus tells us, to plant seed. Now, I might be incorrectly correlating this, but when he says that, is he saying that we're supposed to tell others and that he'll make sure that those others tell others and have people around like that?
Well, there's no place where he tells you to plant seed. You know, he talks about are there some that do, some that sow, some that water and such. Ecclesiastes says, cast thy bread upon many waters. Okay? And again, I've been amazed. You know, things that I said 20, 30 years earlier, later on you hear, wow, it had some great impact. The fact that you didn't even know it. Thank you, Sam.
Wasn't it only one thing that Stephen said that changed Paul's life?
It helped to change Paul's life. When the Lord saved Paul, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay? In other words, many times his heart was pricked. That was one of the pricks. Pricks at times when he's dragging people to prison, things they'd say to him, they're pricking against his heart. Okay? When I preach, I often watch people get pricked in the heart.
Oh, yes,
it's still not enough.
That's right.
All
right?
To change that heart, but it's pricking that heart. It's pricking it. It's doing something to it. All right, 22, I want you to look at this. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, but because thou hast done this thing and hast withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. His, singular, okay? So there's that place that Paul's making reference to, where a seed, it says one. If you go back and look at any of the other promises where he talks about it, it's always plural, but here, it's the gate of his enemies. And there's that place that Paul's making
That's
reference.
Confusing to me. It says, I'm assuming when it says his enemies, that it's talking about Abraham's son, right?
Talking about the seed of Abraham, the seed's enemies.
It says,
who is the seed of the Jews? That's what we're learning. We're going to go back to Galatians 3 and we're going to look at that. Okay? Galatians chapter 3.
Verse 16, correct?
Yep. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promises saith. He saith not to seeds that are many, and to thy seed which is? Christ. You see that? Okay. So who is the seed of the Jews?
Christ.
Jesus Christ is the seed of the Jews. All the promises made are made to him. Okay?
Wait, so when it said his enemies, we're talking about Jesus?
Jesus Christ's enemies. Then he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Okay? The enemies of Jesus Christ.
If I read that by myself, I would have never, ever known that that was talking about Jesus.
Timothy?
Are we the enemies of Jesus Christ? Because while we were his enemies.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we were his enemies. Yeah, that's good.
And Jesus does talk about, you know, love your... I'm probably botching this. Love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you.
That's right. No, you did not botch that. That was actually good. All right. So verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ, and the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So here's the point. A promise was made to Abraham, and it was made to his seed, Jesus Christ. The law came 430 years afterwards. It can't disannul that promise. It can't undo that, okay? You know, one of the English common law, if you ever study English history, they talk about the English Constitution. And yet England doesn't have a written constitution. But if you told an English lawyer you don't have a constitution, he would laugh in your face. They do have a constitution. It's all composed of precedent. So much so that if you pass a law, you have to specifically say, I'm taking this other one out of the way. If you don't, you violate a precedent, and a judge will say that's unconstitutional. So the point is, the law cannot be the way that people come to salvation, because the first promise was made through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That's where the first promise was made. You can't come along 430 years later and say, oh, I'm amending that. No. So he's saying this, the law is, in other words, he's going to show you it's a stopgap measure. Okay? Something put in there because of all the transgressions that men are doing, and to order those transgressions and such. You know, let me give you an example. Prohibition. During Prohibition, do you think the Catholic Church quit using wine for communion?
No.
No. You know why? Because it existed before that constitutional amendment was made. Therefore, there was no power whatsoever in any Congress or anyone to take that away from them.
What is a prohibition?
Prohibition was a period of time in which the United States Constitution banned the use of alcohol within the United States. All right. It was a period of time that lasted, I don't know, 11 years or something, I forget now. 11 or 12 years. Some people call it a failed social experiment, but alcoholism has never recovered since Prohibition. The rates of alcoholism prior to Prohibition have never, ever gotten back to what they were prior. Okay. So, yeah. And there's heavy alcoholism now, but... European visitors used to call America a nation of drunkards. They used to be astounded how many people were drunk and sodded and such. And regardless of whether Prohibition was wise or not, alcoholism never did recover as a force in American life like it was before that. But regardless of that, the point is, let me give you another example. Hopi Indians in New Mexico and Arizona today can use mescaline. Can you use mescaline? No. You'll go straight to jail if you're caught with mescaline. A Hopi Indian can have it. Why? Because it was used in his religious ceremonies before it was made illegal. Okay? Therefore, there's no power in the Constitution of the United States or Congress to undo that. They can't undo that.
What's mescaline?
It's a derivative of peyote, which comes out of cactuses and makes people to hallucinate.
Very hard to.
Yeah, but regardless of that, that's the thinking in U.S. law. You couldn't take that away from them, okay? That was something that was theirs anyway. So once a covenant is made, it can't be disannulled. It can't, nothing can come along and undo that.
Pastor?
Yes?
Where are those verses from Sunday morning, Sunday school lesson about him praying by himself again?
Hebrews 6. Towards the end, it's the end of Hebrews 6. Yeah, because there's certainly where he was swearing from is out of that Genesis 15.
6:13.
Okay, very good. All right. So we go on and it says this. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the thing is, let's say that I go ahead and I promise my kids at my death they get to split my $38, okay? And, you know, they're eagerly waiting for that. And I've made a covenant with them. I can't come along later and say, oh, by the way, you have to solve a Sudoku puzzle. You know, I can't do that. Why? Because I've already promised it. Okay. I'd be breaking my promise to put more on that. Okay. And so God, when he came and gave the law, that is not how life comes, through the law, because he'd already promised eternal life through Jesus Christ. The law cannot take that promise away. All right, so 18. For if the inheritance be the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. In other words, the people didn't have any laws, and they were just doing transgressions, things that anybody, common sense would tell them is wrong. So then God gave that Jew that great advantage. He wrote down the laws that he wanted them to follow, okay? He goes on, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So when that seed came, there was no longer any need for that law. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In other words, how did that law come? All right, well, the angel of God appeared in the burning bush was an angel of God. An angel, again, The literal meaning of angel is an appearance. An angel of the Lord is an appearance of the Lord. And the angel Gabriel is an appearance of Gabriel. All right? Sometimes it's a flame of fire. Sometimes it's just a spirit. Sometimes it's with a body. But that's literally what the word angel means. Every single time you see the word angel, if you just substitute the word appearance, it would work. It'd be awkward. All right? It's far better to use the noun angel in there, but that's what it is every time. So wherefore serveth the law was added because of transgressions, verse 19 again, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now here's the thing. God himself made a promise to Jesus Christ. No mediator is needed. God is one.
That's right.
That's a great verse on the deity of Jesus Christ right there. Okay? No mediator. You don't need a mediator. You know, when I'm arguing with myself, I don't need my wife to mediate. All right? You know, I'm just arguing with myself. All right. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there had been some law where, hey, you do this, you can have life. All right? Pull this lever, you can have life. Do this, you can have life. Climb Mount Everest, do a handstand. There'd be people trying to do it, all right, to have life. But there was no way to give life by the law. The only way to give it is by the promises of God. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Okay, who did that? The scripture did it.
Yeah.
The scripture made a conclusion. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Faith of.
Yep, And again, by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ. You know what a sinner's faith is? It's like a couple loaves of bread and a few fishes that cannot feed a multitude, brought to Jesus Christ, that little feeble faith you have, and him taking it miraculously, making that into the faith of God's elect, and making it into the faith of those, and making something wonderful out of it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. We see that oftentimes. Ruth Ann and I knew a young man who his grandfather had started the largest steel company in South Carolina. And this kid had grown up with everything that the rich you ever see you have. You know, they just all those things. And then one day his father ran off with the secretary, his mother committed suicide, and you know, his life just fell apart and he fell into depression and such. And he actually tried to pretend for a while that he wasn't from a rich family or anything. But the thing is, he couldn't wait till he turned 21 because he got his inheritance at 21. And so, you know, he would, you know, when the day finally came, in fact, it's kind of funny, he'd go into a thrift store. I go into a thrift store and think I'm buying a great suit and it's something from Sears and Roebuck. You know, they sold for $20. He'd go into a thrift store and he'd buy something that's being sold in Manhattan for $5,000. He'd recognize the label. He'd walk in there and he'd just come out, you know, he'd spend $10, $15 and have these unbelievable suits and everything. He just knew all the labels and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, he grew up with that stuff. But the day when he turned 21, he walked into the bank to get his inheritance. They told him, no, your grandfather knew you. You're going to turn 30. You know, and it was just a blow to him. It was devastating.
Yes,
you know,
mate.
Yeah. And at the time, as I remember, he was given a lot of money yearly. I mean, enough that most people could live on, but, you know, or whatever. But, you know, it was that idea that he's huge amounts of money. And you know what? It turned out that his grandfather was very wise. Because a lot of the decisions he made in the next few years would have been bad decisions, okay? But when he turned 30, he really did have more experience, gone through more and everything else. So the thing was, that inheritance is coming to him, but it's in other people's hands right now. He's not to have it. There's laws keeping him from having it. He can't take that inheritance.
Smart. 21, if I ever had to.
Hey, nobody gets my $38 until I'm dead.
Why would we want your money when we got our own paychecks?
Hey, $38 is $38. Randy, you cry over $5. All right? Yeah, I'll owe him $5. You have that $5? And he'll go and he'd buy you $100 worth of groceries out of the goodness of his heart and cry over $5 you owe him.
That's not the part that gets me. The part that gets me is when it does come after lawn mowing or playing hot potato with a 20.
Yeah, but regardless, it's just Randy. And again, he out of the goodness of his heart, he would buy anything for you. If he, you know, I bought put new tires on the truck or on the car. Pastor, do you need more grocery money after that? Where's my $5? That's just Randy, you know.
Wow.
And we love him. Just
yep.
Take it, man. Just
and he
take
would.
It.
I mean, he'd do anything for you. If he thought you were short on something, he would take his last dime and help you out with it. But don't owe him $5.
$4.99.
Yeah. All right. Randy, it's those things that make people love other people. All right. It's those goofy things about people. All right. Those are the things that make people truly lovely. All right. So then he goes on and he says this, verse 21 again, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness had been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Okay? Now, right away, you find people who say, oh, during the period of the law, people got saved. No, the faith wasn't even revealed yet.
That's right.
Okay? There's a verse that tells you that faith wasn't revealed. They had to have faith. They had to believe in the promises of God. The law couldn't save back then, okay? But they're believing the promises as given. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is yet.
But that's why there was Abraham's bosom.
Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Dale looked up that thing of a schoolmaster. Explain
so
that.
A schoolmaster was somebody who brought somebody from one place to another. Like back in the days in the early 1800s, they would have, it would be almost like a teacher who would bring you from one grade to the next, and they just made sure you passed each and every grade.
In other words, you're assigned someone who would, who, closest thing we might have that is an academic advisor today. But this would have started in your earliest days. He's a schoolmaster. He takes you from one place to another and such and supervises your education. That's what a schoolmaster did.
And that's what the law does.
Right. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I always think to myself of Miss Robinson. In fact, I was talking about her the other day. Miss Robinson, my father had her over in the Little Valley School back in the 1930s. And then my sister had her in the late 1950s, and then somewhere around 1964 or 65, I had her. And she's pretty experienced. She can handle Asquiths.
Yeah.
And she used to, you know, one of her favorite things used to be grab your hair and pull your head back and talk to you. And I remember one time my parents giving me this brush cut. And all of a sudden, I fingernails got a hold of a couple of hairs. And she pulled it. You didn't think I could do this, did you? Yeah, and such. But, you know, and I've had those teachers grab an ear, trot me down to the office. And I mean, do you do that today, there'd be civil rights lawyers. I mean, just grab an ear, boom, 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 down to the office and such. I've seen kids be picked up, stuffed in a garbage can, their feet sticking up, they're up like this, sitting in the whole class. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, spankings. They'd stand you up in front of the class with a big old paddle, grab your ankles, and whack, whack, whack. And, you know, you're just begging God, don't let me cry, you know, because everybody's watching. Then you got to act like, didn't bother me. Didn't bother me.
Why did it take so long? Why did the promise take so long to come to fruition? Why did he choose that period of time? Was he just,
and again, those are things in God's hands we don't understand why. You know, why did that take so long? You know, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forsake me? Forever, David said. You know, we don't understand. The old English carol, Adam lay abounding. Bounding in that sense, under a bond. Adam lay abounding, abounding in a bond. 4,000 winter, thought he not too long. You know.
The Jews, or maybe the scholars of the Jews, know that they were waiting for...
They knew that. If you think of Simeon coming into the temple and saying the Holy Ghost had revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, okay? They also knew, if you had followed Daniel chapter 9, it told them that God was measuring time in weeks. Now, that doesn't make any sense until you look at Deuteronomy and understand, excuse me, look at Leviticus 25. In Leviticus 25, it told you to count years and have Sabbaths of years. Just like we have 6 days and then a Sabbath, the Jews were to have 6 years and then a year of Sabbath, where they didn't plant anything that whole year. You just had to let the fields lay fallow. And they never did that. In fact, when God sends them into Babylon, he said, now shall the land keep her Sabbath. It was 490 years. So how many years did they owe him? 70 years. How long did they spend in Babylon? 70 years, okay? They had to pay it back. That's the old R.G. Lee thing. Payday, someday, okay? God doesn't always pay on Friday, okay?
So those weeks were fulfilled.
He tells them from the command to rebuild the wall, which happens in the book of Nehemiah, until Messiah the Prince will be 62 years, okay? Or 62 weeks, okay? If you make that weeks of 7 years, that fits exactly, okay? And then the point is, and then Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And that's why we call the tribulation Daniel's 70th week. Then there's a 7 years and there's a There's a 1 year at the end, and that's that 1 year in the end we're waiting for, okay?
So the entire time is mapped out, these exact weeks, so you can know what it was, but there's always dead spaces in the middle.
There can be times where God calls time out. You find those times. Where God just calls time out. He's not counting time. Whether or not there were any of those in between Daniel's prophecy, I don't think there was any of those in between Daniel's prophecy and the time of Jesus Christ. I think all that came together as it should. I think that's how Simeon knew, and the Holy Ghost revealed to him. He's got these scriptures, he's reading it, the Holy Ghost saying, hey, it's there, come on, go down to the temple, you'll see it now, and such. But there they were told to look at it in the sense of weeks. But when you multiply the 69 that have happened all together, with 62 and 7, and then that final week that hasn't taken place. That week would have taken place if Stephen hadn't been stoned.
That's right.
That would have taken place right there.
Do you think that's why Jesus was standing?
I've been told that. I think it's one reason he was standing. I've been told a few reasons. That's one good one right there why he was standing. He's ready to come back.
What's this other year that you're talking about?
7 years.
You have the final week, the last 7 years.
Yeah, I know that, but then you said at the end of that there's a year.
I'm probably mistaken. I stumbled over my words there. Okay. All right. There's 62, 7, and 1. Those are the three divisions there, okay? Right, that full, and even that 7 years does get cut short. Jesus Christ said, if the time had not been shortened, there should have no flesh been saved. All right, he shortened that time.
Was that only the Jewish flesh he was talking about, or none?
He said no flesh, okay? Keep in mind, if the devil could wipe out all flesh, he wipes out the promises of God. If he can wipe out all Jews, he wipes out the promises of God. You know, one of the differences between Eastern religions and Christianity and Judaism is this. Under Eastern religions, flesh is a bad thing. Everybody's waiting to get to the cosmic kablooby in the sky, you know, the great nirvana, the great, you know, meditation om out there where there's nothing but oneness or whatever. Christianity and the Jews teach resurrected flesh lasting forever, okay? There will always be flesh. There will always be those things. There will always be physical, corporal things. It's a huge difference in between the two of them.
So if there will always be flesh, but our flesh is evil and wicked, does that mean God can create perfect flesh? All right, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they fell, they had perfect flesh, right?
They had perfect flesh.
And when after they fell, they had flesh like ours.
Yes, they had what we call the Adamic nature. They lost the outward covering, and that's why they knew they were naked. It's that outward covering, that renewing of the Holy Ghost that the Christian gets. But then the flesh you have now, God adopts it. See, this flesh here was born of Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. That's what this flesh was born to. So how can this flesh go to heaven? By God the Father adopting this flesh. Saying, I'll make that flesh my own. Okay. Suddenly, even though this flesh wasn't born of God, it can cry out, Abba Father. That's what Romans 8 is telling you. Okay, it's telling you that. That's what that flesh is. It's an adoption by God. Your new man doesn't need to be adopted. It was born of God. Right. But your flesh needs that adoption. Okay. All right. So verse 24 again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay. You know, no more teacher, no more books, no more teachers, nasty books, you know, and, you know, you're done. It's school's over and such. And, you know, it's just, if you think about, you know, graduating from high school, you know, those of you who have and such, but, you know, it was nice. You're done. You're over. You left it behind. It's gone and such. You don't have to be under that anymore. And so after that faith has come, you're no longer under that schoolmaster. Right. You're no longer under that law. Okay? Yes, you're no longer under that. You know, your first day of college, you didn't show up with a little lunch pail with Barbie on it and crayons and, you know, and things of that sort. You know, that's, those days are gone. They're over, all right? All right. Verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there it says it. How are we children of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. It's the one thing that unites, makes people children of God. All right. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the issue is here. You weren't baptized into Christ by being put into water. That's being baptized into water. You're baptized into Christ when a person, again, comes to repentance. They are joined with Jesus Christ on the cross. They die with him. They go into the flames of hell with him and are raised again, and it's all in the twinkling of an eye. It's just that quick. It's something they don't even see that's happening. Josh?
I just noticed that it said Christ Jesus, and I have a question. You've read the Bible several times, like probably almost 100 times. In the New Testament, does it say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus almost every time when it refers to Jesus?
It mixes it around.
Because the reason I'm asking is because before Jesus died, there was no reason to say, you know, these are Christians, these are separate. But after Jesus died, there was a separation from how the Jews acted and how we're supposed to act towards Jesus. And I
think and that could have something to do with the titles. You'd have to go and search that out. I often have people search that out. I don't know if I've heard anybody come to really conclusive things. That's not bad.
Yeah,
okay.
That's good.
You know, the old thing I used to tell my kids, you want to see me do this? I can right now do 100 somersaults, run around the world 14 times, and say the alphabet backwards 1,000 times in 1/1,000,000th of a second. Want to see me do it again? All right.
Here we are.
All right. So the thing is, all these things we talk about that God does, he does in that twinkling of an eye. Okay? So all these things that happen, one of the things that happens at salvation is that God takes that person and baptizes them into Jesus Christ himself, and he dies, and they go into hell with him, and they're raised again. His body now sits in heaven, and they're in his physical body in heaven, okay? Which is also called a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15. So they're there in heaven with him. So they're baptized into Christ. You know, think of this. I don't know how many of you have ever been operated on. You know, you lay there and on the table, and they put the thing over you, and you know, and such, and the next thing you know, you're waking up groggy and feeling sore in a room somewhere else. What happened during that period? A lot happened during that period of time, all right?
Yep.
And, you know, and they did all sorts of things in that period of time. So from the moment a person receives Jesus Christ to that millionth of a second later, God has done a lot in that person, okay? It's all changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things
yes,
are passed
sir,
away, all right? Behold, all things are become new. All right, verse 28. He's talking about having put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor free, female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, God doesn't see a bit of difference in that. Doesn't mean you can all use the same bathroom.
That's right.
All right, because you still have your flesh.
Yes, sir.
Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay?
I just got a question, or just a thought that just came, that when you're reading the Old Testament, a lot of it was talked about was towards those Jews, but there's so many times that I'm reading and it seems like he's talking right to me.
That's because you had the faith of Christ, right. Yes. And the Spirit of God does bear witness with that. All right, we'll go to chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I told you that story about the guy I knew in South Carolina. Well, he was a child, didn't make a bit of difference. He's out there mowing lawn like everybody else. He's doing all these things. He's no different than a servant. He's an heir. He's not going to get anything yet. My kids cannot count that $38 yet, all right? I'm not dead yet. One day, their wealth will greatly increase by that. But for now, it's potential. All right?
We're all in 50 cents.
All right. So, when a person is an heir, as long as he's a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And when you read the histories of kings and such, you often find that kind of thing where, you know, have you ever heard the term whipping boy? That came from English kings and such, where no one dared whip the prince. So you'd raise a boy with the prince, and you'd whip him instead of the prince. And he'd be the whipping boy. And you say, well, who would want that? Well, to be raised with the prince wasn't a bad thing, okay? You know, you went with him on those outings and his hunting and, you know, and such. And but, you know, and the prince would feel bad. Hey, I feel bad. You just took a whipping because of what I did and such. And that was, you know, the idea he's a noble king. He will feel bad if his people are hurting. And, it, you know, there are times it might have worked and other times it probably didn't work. You know, my kids never really bothered when their brother or sister got a whipping instead of them. You know? I never saw them too tore up over it.
Oh, yeah.
All right. And it goes on and says this, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So when someone's an heir, the father points the time and says they won't be an heir anymore. They'll rule at this time over. A lot of times when someone became king in England prior to them having turned 21, they would establish a regency. Okay? And under that regency, they'd have certain noblemen who really ruled the kingdom in this heir's name. And there's many times when they begin to get worried because this boy is about to turn 21 and their regency is over. And they'd become little toadies hoping they hadn't offended him too bad, you know, when they executed his girlfriend. And, you know, and I'm not being far-fetched with that. Right? You know, so those kind of things would go on and such. He's about to come into his own. It's all going to be his at 21. He is that king at that point. And it says this, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what's that mean? Well, bondage under the elements of the world. You have a word in your Bible called lunatic. In the society we live in, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But Ruth Ann and I knew, for example, all of a sudden his name is Kissing. The guy used to say, get your money, Anabaptist Church. I knew it was Pastor Suna. He was a Filipino pastor. The name of our church was Gethsemane, and he couldn't say it, so he told somebody at the door, I'm from Get Your Money, Anabaptist Church. But Pastor Suna had a daughter, and I met her. Her name was Julia. And she lived in the Philippines, and she got locked up when there was a full moon and begged to be locked up. They had no medicines or anything. When the full moon came, she was lunatic. She just out of her mind when a full moon came. Today, we have all these diagnoses and such for it. The word was lunatic. That's what, in third world countries, that's what they call it. Ask any women at a maternity ward what happens when the moon turns full.
Oh, yeah.
It just goes crazy. Oh, man, full moon tonight, they'll say. And I mean, the women are just coming like crazy. It's called being under bondage to the elements of the world.
They say the same thing in jails and prisons.
Mm-hmm. When that full moon comes. Yeah,
it really is.
Just goes crazy. We're under the effects of those things more than we actually realize we're under the effects.
Well, also, I know this is kind of different from what you just explained, but like a small child, like two, 4 years old, can't really climb a big oak tree, but a child 10, 12 might be able to. So slowly those bondages release on some things, but as you...
Well, he gets more ability to overcome the bondage of gravity. There's an place. But here's the other thing is this. Almost everybody at one time or another has looked into the horoscope and astrology, okay? Pretty dumb to do, but everybody's done it. And when you look into it, one of the first things you realize is the people who are good at it, they'll tell you, oh, you're a Pisces, sure, oh, you're an Aries, oh, you're this, you're that. And there really are characteristics that go with those things.
Absolutely.
And they notice it. Why? Because you're born under the signs that you're under bondage to the elements of the world. You're under the bondage to that stuff.
Yeah.
And if you understand this, that when God first made the earth, it says he put a compass upon the face of the great deep. How many degrees in a compass? 360. How many days in the Hebrew year? 360, okay? So the thing is, when God originally made the earth, he saw it as with a 360-degree day with its 12 points. That's what the Hebrews call the Maseroth. That's mentioned one time in the book of Job. The Gentiles call that the Zodiac.
The reason it's now 365 is because, as the Bible tells us, it's ever-expanding. It expanded.
Yeah, it's moved out of its place. It's no longer... The hands of the clock are no longer in the middle of the clock. It moved. Okay, that's one of the things that happened in the Lucifer's rebellion. All right? Mm-hmm. So the thing is, the clock isn't working right like it's supposed to. So it's, again, 364 one quarter days. One of the fascinating things, again, one of the reasons that so many people believe Job built the Great Pyramid, you realize if you take the Great Pyramid and you measure it in Hebrew cubits, the base of the pyramid, right down to ultimate decimal points, it's exactly as long as a day is. A year is. 365 point blah, 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 when you measure the base of the Great Pyramid in Hebrew cubits. And over again when you measure it in Hebrew cubits, for example, there's one chamber, there's a window from it, and there's one point comes up every so often when one star shows up in that and such. And anytime it's measured in Hebrew cubits, all of that comes out. You'll find that in Larkin's book, The Dispensational Truth.
When the devil fell,
it all takes part in that. For example, Ruth, I want to know, when the devil fell, is that when the Nazareth got out of whack? There was war in the heavens. Okay? It actually says in the book of Amos, a portion of the great deep is burned up. Mm-hmm. Think of that heavens, which so much of it had been water and great deep, and now a portion is burned up. Makes Star Wars look like a children's Lego game, all right? That war that went on in the heavens and all that went on with that and such. All that great battle and all that destruction and such. For example, on the planets and the moons, you know, you see these craters, and one of the arguments amongst astronomers, why don't we ever see the rocks in the craters? Because your Bible says it was done with ice, okay? That's why you don't see anything in those craters. Ice did that.
Do we ever know who used what? Because there's evidence of ice, and there's evidence of something that was able to burn.
Right. I'm not sure. There was just war in the heavens. That we do know, okay? When it was all said and done, the earth hung upon nothing where it is now, and God sanctified it unto men and gave it unto men, and the devil has hated that, okay? But... regardless of that, when you were born under bondage to the elements of the world. And that's the thing that happens in the born-again experience, is God takes you out from underneath that bondage. Some of you that have been born again, for example, Dale went through things that psychiatrists would say, well, there's no way he'll always be affected by that and such. No, the born-again experience undoes that. He can still walk in the old man, and maybe there'd be some bodies. Tanya, the same. There's things that happen to Tanya that she should never be right again, all right?
Okay.
And I mean that. I'm not even saying that mean. She just should never be right again. They happened to her and such. My wife, same thing. Things that happened to her, she should never be right. And yet God went in there, and God undid that. And anybody that's ever known them has been stunned. Oh, my goodness. Look what's happened there.
The man in the tombs is the perfect...
Exactly. The man in the tombs is the perfect example of that.
They come by and he's clothed in his right mind.
Yeah.
It scared him. Scared
him. Scared him. Yeah, they wanted him out.
You know what McVeigh's pastor said about that? He said those devils, when they went out of the man, they got on their hogs and went down to the beach.
That's good, yeah.
Some beach.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's funny.
All right. All right, so going on, and it just says this. But we were in children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And again, when people get involved in that astrology and all, it really screws them up.
It is bad, yes, sir.
You know, if you think about it, when you got involved with that guy, it screws you up like a Chinese fire drill and such. And after that, they get misty-minded or whatever, and just, they're wacko. All right. And then it says this, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. Now, that, who was it that asked why? You asked, why was it so long? God says, when the fullness of time came. Okay? The fullness of time. When suddenly God looked at it and said, okay, now it's time. The fullness of that time has come. You know, this is when I meant it. An inheritance gotten early is a terrible thing. All right? When it comes at the right time,
that's
it's
right.
a good
that's
thing.
That's good. Yes, sir.
Okay, so, but here in the second part of that verse, it says, made a woman, made under the law. So it had to be the seed of David. Mm-hmm. And it had to make the image that of, similar to this first Adam.
The similitude of Adam.
So, that's why all those generations, I mean, I don't know what DNA, whatever, that made it, but...
God kept track of every bit of it. When Jesus Christ was born, he was an identical twin to Adam. Adam was made in the image of God.
Sure.
And Jesus Christ was made in the image of God. If you'd seen Adam and Jesus Christ, they'd have looked identical.
One thing similar with them is when they were created, they didn't have an earthly father.
That's right. Neither one had an earthly father.
So when when Christians go up there, will we look exactly like that? Because
you will have a body that will look like his. That's Philippians 3:21. A body like unto his glory.
Are we bound to recognize our loved ones or not?
You will. And that's, again, it's like the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ is in a body. They don't recognize him. Then he speaks. Oh, they recognize exactly who he is. Okay? And that's why it's not that you lose the body you have. It says you're covered. Okay? So the body you have is adopted by God, made everlasting, and then it's covered with an eternal body that's always been. Okay?
So, well,
they have that size for me?
You might be straining it.
Underneath, will we have the tattoos?
What's that?
Underneath, will we have the tattoos?
No, I can't imagine that. All right?
Yeah,
arms missing, tattoos, scars. I can't imagine that. All right?
No, I don't want
to.
Yes.
So, through the perfect men that were in the Bible, even though one fell, they look like each other. And I've asked my mom this question before, and she says that it'll all be men in, like, we will all look like men in heaven.
That body, the new body you get is a man's body.
My question is, Eve was created, and before she fell, she was perfect. So if there was a perfect woman, even for a lunar amount of time, why wouldn't there be a perfect woman up there?
There will be when she dies.
She was
That's good, buddy. That's
out
a good
of a man.
One.
Yeah. I'm really a man's rib, okay? And so my name is Woman. I'm a lad, lady. I'm a female, okay? And even though I'm a woman, okay? And I won't lose that identity, but I will still be a man. Not in the sense of what the world thinks of now.
So I said there's no marriage in heaven. They're like the angels, you know. In other words, they're not marrying everything anymore. You know why your mother puts that Superman shirt on you? So she can tell you apart from Randy. All right.
In fact, you need a shirt.
All right.
It's bad, I don't get it.
All right. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that really goes with Romans chapter 1, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? And that says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, saying, Abba, Father. That Spirit of his Son there is one of the seven spirits of the Father. It's where they're together. I'm in my Father. Mm-hmm. Okay? And my Father in me. That's where they intertwine there. But with that Spirit of his Son, you get to cry, Abba, Father. You get to do that. You have the same spirit there. You share that spirit with him in the Father.
When a child enters into the world, into a new place, it cries. When Jesus enters into a new place, your heart, he cries.
Yeah, he cried.
Yeah. All right. I'll tell you what. I do not want to go any more into this and adoption or whatever till next week. So why don't we go ahead and John Vadis left, so we'll second fiddle. Dale, once you pray for us.
Yep, Father, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for your grace and mercy for allowing us to come here to hear the word of God. Lord, thank you that we live in America where we can hear the word of God without retribution as of right now. Lord, we thank you for that freedom. We thank you for the things and the questions that were asked and those things that were answered, Lord. It was a good study tonight. I just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come here and learn, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came here, Lord. Bless everybody. Get them home safely. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.